This week, we had a situation occur in a family. It's not part of this church, but a family that has a connection with the church, and the woman who is involved in the home has been here on several occasions. Some of you played softball against her, with her, the softball field. She's been in our services and worship. We've ministered to her on a couple of occasions. She had a young daughter, about 12 years of age, if I'm not mistaken, who had been bedfast for approximately 2 years. And she had been hit by a truck. And she couldn't speak. Just a tragic set of circumstances there. Through it all, the mother has come to I don't know what her spiritual condition was before this all happened, but certainly thereafter she's come to a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus, has been filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Lord and enlightened in His Word. In the past, I guess about 10 days, in the last 10 days or so, the little girl died. And after the funeral, one of her friends, who is a part of our church, who has an unsaved husband. Now, the wife is spirit-filled, but the husband does not know the Lord, makes no pretense to know the Lord, is not interested in knowing the Lord. A couple of days after the funeral, sat down across the table from his wife, and he said, "You know, I marvel at Becky and how she could go through what she went through, how she should experience what she experienced. The tragedy." I've been in the home myself. I prayed for the girl. I've seen her late. She had nursing care around the clock and tubes and all that sort of stuff. But this man said, "I'm amazed that Becky, through all of that and through all that tragedy, that she could have so much, she could be so calm." I don't think he understood the word peace, but what he was describing was the peace of God. Nobody preached him a sermon, but he observed in this woman something deeper than he had ever noticed before, something that touched him in his spirit. He said, "I am amazed." His wife had an opportunity to share with him what that was, that it was the peace of God. And it was because of Becky's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that she was able to bear up under the circumstances that had come into her life, that it did not destroy her. She did not become a vegetable, but rather than becoming a screaming, raving maniac, she was a peaceful, calm testimony to the supernatural power of Almighty God. I believe the world is crying out to know how to obtain peace. And the Bible, my Bible tells me twice in the book of Isaiah that there is no peace for the wicked. In one spot, I can't remember the exact citation now, but it says that the wicked are like a troubled sea, that they are constantly stirring up mud. There's no peace for the wicked. There's only one way that this world is ever going to receive peace, and that is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way they're ever going to see peace is if they see it in those of us who do know the Lord. Sometimes our most powerful testimony is not our memorized scriptures and not our able preaching, but the testimony of a changed life. The example of something which is beyond comprehension and beyond explanation in the natural. And so now we have a lady. Matter of fact, she was in our church today for the last time. She and her husband are moving back to Missouri, which is where they're from. And I noticed she was in the congregation today, and we won't be seeing her again. But all this time, she's been praying for her husband and believing for her husband. And don't you know that the Lord would give that man a testimony in that way before they left? And so now they're talking about the things of the Lord. As a matter of fact, he even said he was going to come to church with her this morning. He didn't show up. I don't know what happened there. But that was his intention, at least, and his desire. That ministers to me. And it tells me something about the power of our having peace. Now, I want you to join with me in going into the scripture. I want you to find two openings this evening. We'll look at some others, but I want you to start here. I want to share something with you tonight about peace. John 14 and Colossians 3. John 14 and Colossians 3. It's a tragedy that a great many Christians do not experience peace. It's a tragedy. When you see what we're going to share from the scripture tonight, you will understand what I mean when I say it's a tragedy. John 14 and verse number 27. The words of Jesus on the night he was betrayed, among his final teachings. Peace I leave with you. Say that with me. Peace I leave with you. When we pray for peace, what are we doing? We are praying for something that he has already left for us, aren't we? Is a prayer for peace a proper prayer? No. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. What does that mean? He has already given us peace. He has already provided for us peace. He has left it here for us. It is here now. We don't have to go digging in the ground to find it. We don't have to go calling to heaven to have it called down. It is here now. Say it again. Peace I leave with you. What kind of peace? My peace. My peace. Whose peace? Jesus' peace. God's peace. Now let me ask you, would you think that that peace would be perfect or imperfect? Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Perfect peace, God's peace, has been left for us. I want you to say, God's peace has been left for me.
God's peace has been left for me.
Listen to what you're saying. My peace I give unto you. Peace, therefore, is a gift from God. Now think about that. That's a selah. Peace I leave with you. My peace I hold for you when you need it. I what? I give to you. Anybody know what Romans 11:29 says without looking it up? The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. You know what that means? God is not an Indian giver. He doesn't take back something he gives. The gifts of God are without repentance. He does not change his mind. You needn't be concerned that Jesus gave his peace on the night that he was betrayed, and then while he was on the cross, he took it back. You needn't be concerned that he gave his peace, and somewhere during these last 2,000 years, he decided, well, it's been on earth long enough, I'm just going to take it back up into heaven with me. His gifts are without repentance. He gives, he does not take away. My peace I give unto you. I want you to say, peace is a gift. Say that again.
Peace is a gift.
Amen. Now, I give unto whom? I give unto you, those who are following me. How many here, anybody here believe that Jesus gave his peace to the 12 only? Do you believe that? He'd be a respecter of persons if he did, wouldn't he? Then whom, to whom did Jesus give God's peace as a gift? To everybody, which includes me. Me. God gave his peace to me. 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 Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It's not the world's kind of peace. It is a supernatural peace. It is a ministry of the spirit, not of the emotions. I didn't give you, Jesus is saying, an emotional calm that would give you like a temporary tranquilization. I didn't give you a Valium tablet. But I, thank God is right. But I give, if you're on that stuff, get off it. But I gave you a supernatural spiritual peace that will cause your emotions to be at peace. If you understand the difference. Okay? Now watch this. Ooh, watch this. And take this into your spirit. Therefore, I'm paraphrasing now. Therefore, because I have given my peace unto you, therefore, consequently, I'm going to give you not a suggestion, but a command. What is the command? Let not your heart be troubled. Now, if your heart is troubled, what has happened? I let it. If I don't have peace, why don't I? I have let my heart be troubled. And Jesus said, neither let it be afraid. What if your heart is afraid? I let it. I have permitted my heart to fear. I have permitted my heart to be afraid. Jesus said, now listen, I didn't say this. I'm only reading his word. Do you believe that this is the accurate recording of the words of Jesus? He said. And if he said, who said? God said. For Jesus said, I say nothing of mine own self, but what I hear my Father say, that I speak. When you read the words of Jesus, you are reading the living words of a living God. He said, don't you permit your heart to be troubled. Don't you allow anxiety to attach itself to you. Don't you permit your heart to flutter and to be afraid. Don't you allow it. Why? Because my peace I give unto you as a free and unrestricted gift. Now, if you believe that God would give such a command, if it were not within our ability to obey it, you don't know the same God I do. He has never issued a commandment that is beyond our ability to obey and to fulfill. I'm well satisfied if Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm well satisfied that my heart doesn't have to be troubled. No matter what happens, regardless of the circumstances, no matter what the conditions of life, no matter what I may happen to be going through at the moment. Paul understood this as well. And that takes us to our second reference, Colossians 3. Watch this word, let. Oh, that's a big word. That's a big word. Let. You permit. You allow. I've already provided. Now you just allow it to work. Colossians 3 and 15, what does it say? And let, say that, and let. I don't want you to ever forget this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There's no place that says call it down from heaven that I found. There's no place that says dream it up from above or from below. I'm sorry. There's no place that says whip it up in the spirit. There's no place that says it can be given by the laying on of hands. The scripture says simply, let, allow. My peace I have given. Your part is to receive it and let it work in you. It's there. You can find the peace of God in your seat right where you are. You could find it at this altar. You could find it in your house. You could find it on your job. You could find it in your car driving down the street. It's given by God to the world, to his people. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. What does that mean? I think it means this. We are not to be ruled by our circumstances. We are not to be under the dominion of the fickleness of our circumstantial lives. You see, who is the God of this world? Who works in the systems of this world? Does Satan have the ability to bring distress into your life? He does, doesn't he? He sure. Where do you think it comes from? Now, if you don't understand what we're talking about tonight, your peace will be an ebb and flow on the basis of the circumstances of your life. As long as everything is going fine, you'll have great peace. But when disaster strikes, you fall apart. I believe the world wants Christians to know how to keep it together, no matter what happens. I believe the world is looking for a people that really has their act together, so to speak, that can handle the distresses and the tragedies of this life, and they do come. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. Job, in his despair, the Bible tells me there's nothing wrong with Job. God said he was perfect and upright. But yet he was a man that circumstantially was miserable. I believe the world is looking for a people whose religion makes a difference in time of tragedy. And I believe that if the world will see Christians able to handle these distressing circumstances without falling apart, without going to pieces. Do you mean Christians don't have emotions? You know better than that. Of course we have emotions. Of course these things touch us. But God has given us something to help us maintain a steady and an even keel. If your life is ruled by circumstances, you will be on a roller coaster for the rest of your life, and you will be one who will like the songs, "Oh, it'll be wonderful when we get over there." You'll love those songs because it's awful while you're here. And there's only one way you'll ever be able to sing the songs that describe the joy that God's given us in this life. And that is if you understand and learn how to appropriate what I'm talking about tonight, about the peace of God. Our peace is not determined. The peace that God gives is not determined by our circumstances. But you don't know what's going on in my life. It's really hard. You'd be broken up too. You talk about peace. It's easy for you to talk about, but you don't know. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what the circumstances of my life are. I'm saying it doesn't matter. I'll show you what I mean. Whose peace did Jesus give us? His peace. Now, if we could see his peace, we'd have a little better understanding of the kind of peace he gave, wouldn't we? Let's look at it. Let's go over to Mark chapter 4. Now, Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not making fun of those who are in difficult circumstances. I minister to people all the time that are in the midst of tragic, and very difficult, extremely difficult circumstances. But boo-hooing and whining never made you any progress. This won't get you anywhere but deeper in the hole. I've ministered to two kinds of people in tragic circumstances. I've ministered to those that knew how to grab a hold of the peace of God and go through. And I've ministered to those that fell apart and just like everybody else. Mark chapter 4, verse number 35. This is one of my favorite passages on this subject. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, that is, Jesus saith unto his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now, would that be a frightening situation? The boat is full of water. Boats that are full of water, what happens to them? They sink. Boats full of water don't float. I mean, if you know anything about boats, you know that much. So here is a boat trip across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples. There's a great windstorm. The waves beat into the ship, and they were breaking over the bow of the ship, and the ship is full of water. A terrific opportunity to be scared out of your wits. The disciples were. But Jesus had something they didn't have. He had peace. How do we know he had peace? Verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. I don't know about you, but in the distressing times of life, I want a master who can sleep through it rather than one who breaks out in a cold sweat. I mean, you know, one who's breaking out in a cold sweat, he can't help you. You have to help him. But one who can sleep through it. Now, I want to know how he can do that. I want to know how he can operate in that. Let me ask you something. Was Jesus flesh? If the boat would have gone down and everybody drowned, Jesus would have just floated off into heaven, wouldn't he? He was a man. He was in the same danger. He was the Son of God in a man's body. He was in exactly the same danger. The storm was just as threatening to him as it was to the disciples. The disciples are in a panic. Jesus is asleep. And they awake him. Now look at the reaction of the disciples. They were angry. They awake him and say unto him, Master, careth thou not that we perish? Now, I think one of the reasons probably that he was able to sleep is revealed to us in the 35th verse. We know from our study of Scripture that what a man says with his mouth and believes in his heart, he can have. What did Jesus say? Let's pass over to the other side. Now, once he said, let's pass over to the other side and release faith in his confession, what's going to happen? He's going to pass over on the other side. So why sweat it? Let's nap. Let's have a sleep. Let's just enjoy this cruise. But see, the disciples weren't walking in that kind of faith. The disciples weren't walking in that kind of confidence. Therefore, they had no peace. When the storm came, their circumstantial peace just went boop, and they're frightened. Their heart is afraid. They're in a panic. Don't you care that we're going to die? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. Shut up, wind. Calm down, sea. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, I want you to notice that the great calm, you notice the words great. I think that's an important word to me. the sea didn't just get calm. It was a great calm. It was completely calm. Where did the calm start? In Jesus' heart. The calm didn't start out here in the air. The calm started inside his heart. It was already there, you see. That's why he was asleep. When he awoke, he just spoke that calm to the storm. What happened to the circumstances? They just evaporated like a, they just popped like a balloon would pop. And there was a great calm. You see, Jesus, just coming to me here now. There's no way that if Jesus hadn't won this victory already in his heart, that he's going to go out there and speak to the storm. Storm, you better stop now. The Bible says that you have to obey what I'm saying. That's how a lot of charismatics try to get the work done, you see. If it's not already in here, you're not going to translate it out there. You're simply translating your anxieties. Doesn't matter what kind of words you use. But Jesus had it already settled in his heart. Boom, here comes the peace and the storm. And he said unto his disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Where's your faith? They feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? No faith, no peace. Jesus said nothing about the circumstances. He said, no faith, no peace. Peace, I want you to remember this now. Listen to this carefully. Your peace, my peace, is determined by our choice, not by our circumstances. You are entitled to peace, no matter what the circumstances. Makes no difference what the circumstances. Peace is yours by choice. If you don't have peace, one of two things. You are either ignorant. When I say ignorant, I don't mean stupid. I mean you just don't know. Or you are refusing to appropriate it. You are choosing to be anxious. You are choosing to be fearful. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let your heart be afraid. If your heart is troubled, you might as well know that you have chosen to allow it to be troubled. If your heart is at peace, you have chosen to receive God's peace. Now, let me take a few moments and show you some practical things that you can do in order to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What can I do, Pastor, that will encourage this process? What can I avoid doing that inhibits the peace? I see that peace is here. I see that God gave me his peace as a gift. I see that I am commanded to not be afraid and to not be troubled and to not have anxieties, but yet I still fight a losing battle. How can I change that? I'm going to give you a few scriptures here and give you some suggestions. If you have a pencil or a piece of paper, perhaps you'd want to take them down and review them later when you have a little more time. The first scripture I want to give you is found in Colossians 3. And verse number 14, and it is the verse right before Colossians 3:15, obviously, the one we just read. And the 15th verse has a connecting word, and, which indicates to me that there's a connection between the 14th and the 15th verse. And so if the 15th verse talks about peace, the 14th verse very likely is giving us an insight into peace. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, what is charity in the New Testament? Love. The word translated charity in the King James Bible is the Greek word agape, which means the supernatural, all-encompassing love of God. Above all things, Paul said, put on love, which is the bond of maturity and completeness. Now, does that tie to what we read in the Psalms a moment ago? Mark the perfect man and the upright, for the end of that man is what? Peace. Peace. They go together. Love, walking in love, and experiencing peace in your own life are twins. They will go hand in hand. You will never walk in peace and walk in strife. You can talk about peace, but let me tell you something I learned a long time ago. A whole lot of people who are talking about peace ain't got it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I prayed about that. I've just got the peace. I've got peace God on that. I mean, there's so much anxiety, it's dripping right off the end of their tongue. And I found out that is a real good cop-out in order to shut somebody off. If you have peace, you have peace. I mean, it's a fruit. You can see it. You can taste it. I've never eaten an apple that tasted like a coconut. I mean, apples taste like apples. And peace tastes like peace, not anxiety. And so one of the things that you must do, if you're going to let the peace of God operate in your heart, if you're going to keep your heart from being afraid and troubled, you're going to have to walk in love. It won't work any other way. The second one is in Romans, and this is in chapter 8, I'm sorry. By the way, God's word is filled with revelation on this subject. My only concern tonight is how far to go. Because there's so much here. What I'm praying is that just this simple truth, that peace is a choice, walking and living and existing in peace is a choice we make as Christians. I'm hoping that that will open up God's word for you on this subject as you are reading in your own personal and private devotions. And you won't skip over some of these scriptures that say, fear not. Don't be afraid. You'll understand what that means. Romans 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded, to be word minded. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. If you're going to be spiritually minded, you're going to have to be word minded. If your mind is constantly on worldly things and carnal things, if you use the world's ways and the world's schemes in order to get your way, and you are thinking along those ways or along those lines all the time, you will never have peace. You'll have death. To be spiritually minded will allow God's peace to operate in you. We sing the song from Isaiah 26 and 3, which says, thou wilt keep him in what kind of peace? Oh, doesn't that sound good? Doesn't it sound good to you? Perfect, just the words, perfect peace. Who will he keep in perfect peace? Those whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And so if you will keep your mind spiritually tuned rather than carnally, you'll have peace. The third one is in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Oh, how the devil loves to destroy your peace. Oh, he loves to get you anxious. He loves it when you pray anxiously. Because when you pray anxiously, you can't pray with faith. You just beat your gums. Psalm 119, verse 165. I love this verse. I'm tempted to say this is one of my favorite verses, but I'm reminded how often I say that. But they just are. It's all right to have lots of favorite verses, isn't it? It's all right to have lots of real favorite verses. 165, this is a good one. Not just ordinary peace, but great peace. Have they which love thy law. Great peace comes from a love of God's word. Spending time in God's word, desiring it, feeding upon it, it'll produce a peace in you. Isaiah 48 and 18. Just reading the word is not adequate to produce the fullness of God's peace. We must be also a doer of that word. When we see in the word something we ought to be doing, and we need to go on out and do it. Yield to it. Do it. Verse 17 and 18. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. All of God's teachings are to profit us, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments. Oh, I wish you would have been a doer of my word. Then had thy peace been as a river. Sally. You can have peace like a river. Not just a little dabble, do you? But a flowing, raging, roaring river that'll bear you up no matter what the circumstances. It comes when you will hear God's word and do it. Now, the reverse is true. These things that we are seeing that will help us, help produce peace in us, if we operate contrary to them, the peace will be removed. Philippians 4, let's go to that one. Is verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But what should I do when anxiety comes along? Refuse it? Oh, pastor, come on, you can't do that. Don't tell me you can't do that. I know better. You don't have to have anxiety unless you choose to have it. You've never been where I've been. Perhaps not, but you've never been where I've been either. I can play that game also. Be careful for nothing. Refuse anxiety and fear. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Tell him what your problem is. And verse 7, what will happen if you refuse anxiety? And the peace of God, which you don't understand, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It works. It works. Works just like that. And then the 8th verse tells us what we should be thinking on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. What'll happen? The God of peace shall be with you. You will have to think on thoughts that do not rob you of your peace. And then just two more. Psalm 34:14. Every one of these scriptures that I'm reading with you now could be the topic of a very powerful message. But while we're on the subject of peace, I just want to give this to you. Those of you that are interested, you'll write them down and you'll go home and meditate on them after the service tonight. Psalm 34 and 14. To find peace, you're going to have to depart from evil. You can't do evil and enjoy peace at the same time. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then finally, from the book of Job, chapter number 22 and verse 21, we need to get better acquainted with the Lord. Since He is the source and the giver of this wonderful peace, since it is ours by choice that comes through Him, it would make sense that the better we knew Him, the greater would be the power of the peace that is operating in us. Verse 21, Job 22 and 21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Acquaint yourself with the Lord and be at peace. The better you know him, the greater will be the depth of your peace. I want you to know that if this man, Jesus, could go to a cruel cross, and if he could, after all that he went through the night before, the beatings and the scourgings and the mockings and all the rest of it, if he could stand before these men like a sheep dumb before its shearers and not answer a word, not rise to his own defense, if he could go the next day and on the cross have only one thought, while he's suffering in that way, to have only one thought, and that is that God would not hold against these people what they were doing. That he could say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's the same kind of peace, beloved, that we saw in the midst of the Mark 4 storm. It's the same peace. Now you tell me that if Jesus gave us that kind of peace, that whatever you experience circumstantially in your life, no matter what it is, you tell me that what you're going through is more distressing than what Jesus experienced on Calvary. Anybody want to buy in on that? He gave his peace to us. It's enough to carry us through. It's enough to carry us over any circumstance. I don't care what it is. And it's ours for the taking. It's simply ours for the receiving. It's just like salvation. For a great many years, many of you were not saved, even though it was available to you. Some of you are not operating in peace. You're not enjoying peace. But it's yours. It's every bit as much a gift, and you have a right to it, the same as you do salvation. It's one of the benefits of salvation. I believe just knowing that would change the way we pray and change the way we allow circumstances to torment us and influence us. And I believe that from tonight forward, many of you are going to enjoy a deeper and richer sense of peace than you've ever had before, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances. Many of you are already operating in a wonderful peace, and I praise God for it as I observe it and as I minister among you. I don't know, frankly, I don't know how most pastors do ministering in churches where there's very little peace among the people. Is an awful thing because the pastor is expected to be the answer man. You know, he's got to have the answer for everything, and he's almost got to be a god. No man can do that. It's a real joy to minister among this people because a great many of you have learned very much about peace. Well, let's bow our heads and have prayer a moment. We'll see how the Lord is leading.